And as you know, this is Easter, but it's also another day. What is it? I'm not kidding. Yeah, it's April Fool's Day. And some atheists complained. He says, we have all these holidays, and they're always for church and stuff. Don't we atheists have a holiday? And it's yes, you have April 1st. Because it says in Psalm 14, verse 1, and 53, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And if you're wrestling with that question, we'd love to talk to you because your very existence proves that there is a God. And we'd love to talk to you about that. But that's not the message for today. Today we wanted to talk about how the resurrection, even though it's been prophesied all through the scriptures, the first promise was given right in the Garden of Eden, right as soon as Adam and Eve sinned. And but all through the prophets, it was speaking of the Christ who would come and be the Savior. And yet still when he came, he was different from what people expected. They weren't sure exactly what he would do and why he was acting the way he did and the things that he did, even though he was fulfilling prophecy. Now, we have the advantage of hindsight. We're told about his death, his burial, his resurrection, that he was the Son of God and all of these things. But the disciples in the early church, they were learning these things as they went day by day. And we want to experience some of what they experienced. So we want to look at this and say, what about it was so amazing and so strange to them? And so this is the last of our series, Not What We Expected. Today we're talking about the fact that he was truly dead and that he really rose from the dead. He was really risen. And so that's what we want to look at today. And so this picture from the inside of the tomb, what do you see there? Okay, you see the bench that they laid the body on, and what's laying there? The wrapping. Okay, go ahead. The grave clothes. The disciples saw that, and they that was one of the proofs of his resurrection. But even when they saw that, they were still confused about it. They had to see him personally, and they did see him. Now, the title for this series that we had for the last 4 weeks comes from John the Baptist. When he was in prison, he sent two of his disciples to Christ and said, ask him this question. Are you the one who was to come? Are you the one promised through all the scriptures? Are you the ones that the prophets talked about? Are you the one that's going to come and save us? Are you going to be the king, the son of David? Are you going to be the one who brings the kingdom of God? Or should we expect another? And if you think through some of the scriptures, that he would be a conquering king, that he would rule his enemies with a rod of iron, he would break them like a piece of pottery, but also he would be a suffering servant. And God would put upon him the iniquity of everyone, and he would die in their place. Now, how could they put these kind of prophecies together? One, he's a great king, one who puts down injustice and punishes the evildoers, and one who comes and pays for the sins of sinners and redeems them. A suffering servant. Conquering king, suffering servant, it was hard to put together. And so some of the rabbis said there's two messiahs. So he sent those two men. They asked Jesus the question in front of a large crowd. And he said, go back to John and tell him this. Tell him what you've seen. Tell him the miracles that you've just witnessed. Deaf people are now hearing. Blind people are now seeing. Lame people are walking. And even the dead are being raised. The poor have the good news preached to them. Go back and tell John this. And then after they left to take that message back to John, Jesus talks to the crowd, and he starts telling how great a man John was. He eulogizes John. And he said, of all the men born of women, John is the greatest. But I tell you, even the smallest one, the least one in the kingdom of God will be greater than John. Well, what did he mean? How could someone be greater than John? And you see, John's position in salvation history is very unique. He came, he was prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before Christ, but he was also prophesied by Malachi 400 years before Christ. And Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi ends the Old Testament 400 years before Christ. But John is the last Old Covenant prophet. His story is written in the New Testament, but he's the last Old Testament, Old Covenant prophet. All of the other prophets said, wait for God's salvation. Hope in God. Trust God. Wait for He'll send the Savior. They all said, wait and hope and wait. And John said, stop waiting. Christ is here. And so John got to say, here he is. They said, are you the one? Are you the promised one? John said, no, I'm not the promised one. I'm baptizing you with water. I'm calling you to confess your sins and repent. But the one coming after me, he is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that can give you new birth and new life. I'm just getting you ready by having you recognize your sins, recognize your need for a Savior, and then when he comes, he'll be the Savior. So John knew that the Messiah, the Christ, when he came, he would bring the kingdom of God, and the evil kingdoms of the world would end, and injustice would end. And perhaps John thought, it would be nice if you ended that now, because I'm in jail by this wicked King Herod. But some people think, no, John actually didn't doubt. John wanted this message for his disciples, because John was very familiar with the fact that many prophets were killed, and he even introduced Christ as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. How can a lamb take away sin? Only as a sacrifice, only as by dying. And so Christ eulogizes John, says he's the greatest of the prophets, and then he said, but look at what people do with John. They say, John doesn't eat and John doesn't drink. He's crazy. He has a demon. But the Son of Man, he comes eating and drinking. He comes eating and drinking, and he he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners. That's what they use to criticize Christ. So how could someone say that they criticize John? He didn't eat and drink and dress like everyone else. He wore sackcloth, the material they make bags out of to carry stuff on donkeys. And he just had a piece of leather around his waist. He didn't care about his clothing. He didn't care about his food. He ate wild honey and locusts. They said, John, he's so strange. He doesn't eat and drink and dress like everybody else. But then Christ did eat and drink and dress like everybody else, and they criticized him too. Some people understood John was speaking the truth, and they didn't care what he looked like. They didn't care what he ate, and they listened to him. They confessed their sins, and they repented. When others, they didn't like the way John looked. They didn't like his message, and they rejected John's message, and they rejected Christ. John was calling people to repentance. People would go there and listen to him preach. And many people were struck in their heart, and they said, you're right, I'm a sinner. I'm not ready for God's kingdom to come. If God's kingdom came now and he judged sinners, I'm in big trouble. And so they went into the water, they confessed their sins, and John baptized them. But others stood on the outside, and they go, yeah, that guy should go. He's a sinner. And that woman, yeah, I understand. Yeah, she's got a reputation. Yeah, those people, they ought to do that. But they stood back, and they said, not for me. Did they think they were sinless? No. Nobody thinks they're sinless. Everybody knows they have sin. But they think, God's judging on a scale, and me compared to that guy, I'm doing pretty good. But God's not going to compare us to one another. What does he compare us to? His holy word. And all of us have failed. And so the ones who listened to John followed Jesus. The ones who rejected John also rejected Jesus. And he was a friend of sinners. One time his disciples the Pharisees asked the disciples, why is he a friend of sinners? Why does he spend time with them? Why does he eat with them? Why does he fellowship with them? Why does he accept them? And Jesus said, a doctor doesn't go to the healthy. He goes to the sick. And people need, people that are spiritually sick, they need a Savior. And so one of the things that surprised people about Christ was that he came as a friend of sinners. If you remember, we celebrated Palm Sunday last week. We talked about it. He comes into the city as prophesied by Zechariah and also in Psalm 118. And they say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And he rides on a donkey. They put their coats on the road like a red carpet, and they cut off branches of trees and palm trees and put it on there, and they laid out this path for him, and he's riding on a donkey, and the people are cheering for him, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And so they thought, this is it. Everything we've waited for has finally come. He's going to be the great king. And so they thought, this is wonderful. Yet look at him. He's so gentle and so mild. Is he always gentle and mild? Immediately after that, he goes into the temple and he drives out the people that are selling things, bread, food, animals for sacrifice, and exchanging coins. He kicks them out. They weren't supposed to be there. This is the outer court. This is the court for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were to come and worship God there. And yet the Jews despised the Gentiles, and so they filled that court with people making money. And Jesus runs them out. He says, this house was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it into a den of thieves. They didn't expect Jesus to act that way. Not at all. And then something that often offends people today. There's a tree, a fig tree. It has leaves, but it's full of leaves, but there's no fruit. And so Jesus curses the fig tree. And that's about the only sin you can do in America today, is say something against nature. And so he cursed the fig tree. It withers up. And this was this showed his power, but it also was symbolic that the nation of Israel was about to lose its position as the ones bearing the name of God, because they were barren and fruitless. And so this is a judgment upon the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel, who were corrupt. And then people were surprised by the Passover. Remember, the Passover was to be remembered every year after the Exodus. During the Exodus, they killed the lamb. They put the blood on the outside, the doorpost of the house. They had to put it up on the top. They had to put it on the sides. And then when that happened, the angel of death would not enter that house. He would pass by the house, or he'd pass over the house. And so every year they were to remember that. They didn't put the blood again. That only happened once. And Christ only died once. But every year they remembered it. Every year they looked back at it. And they would sacrifice a lamb. And they would eat the lamb. And they had things that they had to say. Along with that, they had bitter herbs. And they would have bread without yeast. And they would have wine. And Jesus said, I have been looking forward to this so much, to eat this Passover with you. It's the last one that I'll have with you before the kingdom of God. I will not eat this again or drink this again until the kingdom of God. They didn't know what he meant. And then later, and we'll do this, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body given for you. Eat it, all of you. And then later, after the supper, he took a cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. You see, he was saying all what people have been remembering for 1400 years points to me. I am the Passover lamb. I am the sacrifice. The disciples, they did what he told them to do. They ate the bread and they drank the cup, but they did not understand what he was talking about. They didn't understand till later. And then after that, he leaves. He goes into the garden that they've been in many times. He leaves the 12. He takes three of his closest ones with him. He says, I need your help. I need you to be with me. This is the darkest hour of my life, I need you to be with me and pray with me. Can you do that? Yes, 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 yes. And then he goes a little farther and he prays. Hey, Father, is there any other way? Let this cup pass from me. Is there any other way? But not what I want, what you want. He'd prayed that three times. But each time he comes back to his friends, they're asleep. And he says, are you sleeping? You can't wait with me for an hour? Pray. Pray because you need to be strong because the time of trial is coming. And you need the strength so you don't fall into temptation. But each time they fell asleep. And then finally, an angel came and strengthened him. And at the end of that, now Jesus was ready for the trial. That was harder than the cross because that was him wrestling with his own determination. And after that, he was like steel. The rest of the time, he's just determined and he never flinches after that. That they didn't expect that. We read the story, so we know what's going to happen, but we don't really get the feeling of what happened. And in a minute, I'm going to tell you why we don't get the feeling of that. But so there, he's arrested by the religious rulers, and they're clever. They don't want to have his blood on their hands. They could have declared Jesus a blasphemer and stoned him. Now, Rome doesn't allow that, but they did it plenty of times anyways. But they said, oh, no, we have to follow the rules. And so we want the Romans to kill him, and we'll use their method of killing, which was the cross. Romans had invented this, or actually the Persians had invented it, but the Romans perfected it, and it was to kill people in a shameful and torturous way to make everyone afraid of going against the Roman government. So he's standing before Pilate, and they said, he's broken our laws. He says, I don't care about your laws. You punish him if he did something against your laws. Oh, but he claims to be a king. He claims to be the king of Israel. And we can't have two kings. Caesar's king. We can't have another king. Well, they had a king right there, King Herod. They had always had smaller kings. But so they're trying to say, he's against Caesar. You have to kill him. And then Pilate says to Jesus, they're saying you're a king. Are you a king? And Jesus said, I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would take up arms and fight and defend me. But it's not that kind of kingdom. My kingdom is a kingdom of truth. And everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. And then, of course, to that, Pilate's famous reply was, what's truth? Pilate actually knew this was an innocent man. Pilate, he was listening to them, and he knew he had done nothing wrong. The Jewish leaders were simply jealous of him because he was so popular. And also his wife had a terrible nightmare the night before, and she sent a message to her husband, this is an innocent man, don't have anything to do with him, it'll bring great trouble upon us. And so he knew that Jesus was innocent, but he finally just gives in to his own, what he thinks is expedient for him, and he condemns an innocent man. So Jesus goes to the cross. And a cross, it's very torturous. It's amazing. But perhaps you know this verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What verse is that? 3:16 of John. What's 3:14 say? Do you know? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And so another prophecy of Christ. And in that prophecy, it goes back to an event while they were on their way out of Egypt. They were in the desert. They were complaining against God and Moses. God sent poisonous snakes. His people started to die. And they said, Moses, we're wrong. We're sorry. We repent. Please ask God to take away the snakes, which is a reasonable request because all the other 10 plagues were stopped by Pharaoh asking God to remove them. And when he did, God removed them. So Moses went to God, please take away the snakes. God doesn't take away the snakes. What does he do? He says, make a replica of a snake, put it high up on a pole, and if anyone's bitten by the snake, what will happen? They're going to die unless they look at the pole. If they look at the pole, and of course, it takes faith to look at the pole, they'll be healed. So that was a picture 1,400 years earlier of Christ being lifted up. It was a picture of Christ. Now, let's think about that for a second. People were dying in Moses' day. What was killing them? The snake bite, the poison, okay? So, if they get bitten by a snake, they're going to die unless they do what? Look at the pole. Look at the pole in faith, okay? If someone doesn't look at the pole, what happens? Maybe they die. They die only if what? They're bitten by the snake, right? And so if they have the poison in them, they're going to die. But if they're not bitten by the snake, they don't have to look at the pole. You understand? How does that apply to Christ? If you don't have sin, you don't need Christ. If you don't have the poison inside of you, you don't need Christ. So people don't go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. That's not the way why people go to hell. People don't go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. People go to hell because what? They have the poison inside of them. If they don't have the poison, they don't need to look at the snake on the pole. But if they have the poison inside of them, they better go look at the one who has made sin for us. He became sin for us. And so the Romans invented this. They didn't know they were fulfilling prophecy. And here's a man suspended between heaven and earth, the bridge between heaven and earth, with his arms out like this. On this side is another man, and on this side is another man. Two sinners representing the world. Representing the world. Why? Because the whole world are sinners. Do you agree with me? Have you met a perfect person? I can't even get people to tell me they're sinless. They all say they have sin. But most people say, but it's not as bad as that guy, and it's not as bad as that guy, so I think I'm okay. But if someone recognizes their sin and compares themselves to the law of God, they realize, I'm in trouble. I've got that terminal disease right inside of me. I got that poison inside of me, and I need a remedy. I need a cure. And so here's the two men, and they hear people making fun of Jesus. The chief priests are there saying, oh, he thinks he's the Christ. He's the miracle worker. This is wonderful. Hey, do a miracle. Come down from the cross, and we'll believe in you. And they're making fun of him. Oh, he saved other people, but he can't save himself. Actually, they had the wrong verb there. They said he can't save himself. Actually, the verb is he won't save himself. Because if he can save himself, but if he did, he wouldn't save us. So he's on the cross because he's there to save us. And here's this man, he's dying, and he's watching this guy, and he's thinking, no one is like this man. What they're saying about him must be true. He must be the Christ because no one dies like this guy. No one says, Father, forgive them, as they're nailing their hands his hands to the cross. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He doesn't say the things that Christ said, and they're cursing, and they're screaming, and they're crying out to God. The other thief, he says, if you're the Christ, save us. Save yourself and me. Everybody wants to be saved from hell. But not everybody wants to be saved from sin. We just want to be saved from the consequences of sin. But this man says, he's the Christ. He's innocent. You and I, we deserve this. We're getting what we deserve. And here he is confessing his sins. He's on the cross confessing his sins. And then he's saying, he's the king. How can a man nailed to a cross be a conquering king? We have hindsight. We have the scriptures telling us how. But how could this man on the cross see that? God gave him understanding, even above of Christ's disciples, because Christ's disciples stood and figured it out 3 days later. And this guy's on a cross, and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How is a man on a cross going to come into a kingdom? He knew that Jesus was going to defeat death. The first promise of Christ was given to Adam and Eve. It's directed as a curse against the serpent. It says to the serpent, you're cursed, and your offspring will have a continual battle against the offspring of the woman, and her seed will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. So it's talking about a fight between a man and a snake. The man stomps the snake's head, but before he does that, what's the snake do? Bites his heel. Is this a garter snake? Is it a python? No, this is a viper. This is a poisonous snake. So what happens to the man who crushes the head of the snake and is bitten on the heel? He dies. So he dies in the process of saving us. And this is the very promise of Christ. So God, to rescue us from our problem, he has to get rid of death. But death is caused by what? Sin. And so God has to get rid of death, he has to get rid of sin, and he has to get rid of the source of sin, which is Satan. On the cross and in the resurrection, Jesus Christ finished those. And so, these men on the road to Emmaus are telling the stranger about Jesus. They said, we thought he was the prophet that was prophesied. He did all these marvelous works. But they killed him. They crucified him. We hoped that he was going to be the one. And even now, the strangest thing is, this is the third day. Some of the women went to the tomb. They found it empty. They said angels told them that he's alive. But, you know, our men went and looked and they couldn't find him. So why should we believe the women? And this, to the answer to this, Jesus said, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe that all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ first have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains the scriptures that point to Christ. And so they say, here we are. We're at the place we're going to stay. Have lunch, have dinner with us. Stay with us. And he says, okay, I'll stay with you. And as he's breaking the bread, their eyes are open. They can recognize who it is. It's Jesus. And as soon as they recognize who he is, he disappears. They're so excited, they run back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples that they saw Christ alive. He appeared to them on the road. We did that this morning. We were in and out of the church doing some of these things, following in the steps of Christ. So they get back there. They try to tell the story, but before they can tell it, they said, we saw him. He was here. Peter and the other apostles saw him, and everyone saw him. And then as they're talking, Jesus shows up right there in the midst of them. And he talks to them right there. Now, like I said, we have hindsight, so we think we can see things, but actually there's something that we struggle over that they saw more clearly than we do. And it's important for us to get this. They saw something very, very clearly. They saw Jesus' humanity. He was really human, and the death he died was really real. It was very, very real. It's a little bit hard for us to do that, to think of that. We say it with our mouth, but it's hard for us to imagine that Jesus' death was real. We understand, we make the confession that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can you see that picture? All right, that's a lamb whose throat's been cut, blood's rushing out, and it's I think it's a very clever artist who did that. It's not for our sins only, John tells us in 1 John 2:2, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, we say that Jesus is God and man, right? You've heard that? You said that? So he has both deity and humanity. Now, this doesn't mean 50% God and 50% man, right? There were people who taught that. That's the Hercules myth, or a demigod, like Perseus or Hercules. There's a god and a human, and their offspring is half and half. Not a god and not human, something in the middle. Well, that's not what we're talking about. Now, sometimes we say this, 100% God and 100% man. Anybody say that? I've said that. And what we mean is not part God and not part man. fully God, fully man, but it's a little hard to do the math when you end up with 200%. And so a better way to say it is truly God and truly man. And I thought about showing you the Athanasius Creed, but I decided not to. But where they started with Jesus. They could see he was real. John says, we heard him, we talked to him, we listened to him, our eyes saw him, our hands touched him. We lived with him 24/7. We know he's a real man. And then as they spent time with him, they began to realize gradually his deity. We start with Jesus' deity, but we struggle to understand his true humanity. We confess it, but we really don't grasp it. Actually, the way we think of Jesus Christ is more like Superman. What do I mean? Sometimes he's Clark Kent, and sometimes he's Superman, right? Actually, is he ever Clark Kent? Clark Kent is a facade. It's not real. Is he Clark Kent? Is he weak? If you punch him, does he get a bruise on his face? No. He's always Superman. He just disguises himself as Clark Kent. And so Clark Kent doesn't really exist. And we tend to think of that way of Christ, that he wasn't really human. He was Superman pretending to be Clark Kent. But they understood that he really was Clark Kent. And here's a passage. I'll read verse 5, and you read verse... Oh, it's actually 5 and 6. I'll read 5 and 6, you read 7. From Philippians 2. This was an ancient hymn that Paul took that hymn and put it in his book, his letter to the Philippians. So it's even earlier confession of Christ before his letter to the Philippians. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Can you go to the next one? It's stuck. All right, thank you. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, okay. And so, we tend to think that Jesus' humanity is about as real as Clark Kent's glasses. How many of you wear glasses? Any of them just for show, or do you really need them to see out of? Yeah, I need them to see out of. Otherwise, you'd just be a blur of colors. But Clark Kent doesn't need them. In fact, he can see miles, and he can burn things up with his eyes. I mean, Superman, right? And so, by failing to see the humanity of Christ, this is one of the reasons we could not understand how it was so difficult for them to expect the resurrection. Because we really don't think of Jesus as really dying. He's sort of like Clark Kent fake dying or something. But they understood that he really died dead. They didn't expect that he would die. They thought he was going to keep doing miracles and just bring in the kingdom of God. But when he let himself be taken as a lamb to the slaughter, and he didn't resist, and he was put on the cross, and he died, and he gave up the ghost, and they buried him, they knew he was dead. It's a little bit hard for us to think of that, where we sit, but he was dead. And because we lose a grasp of his humanity, we lose more than that. If he wasn't human, then he can't take the curse away. Because death came through a man, the victory has to come through a man. And Paul says in Romans 5 and also 1 Corinthians 15 that he had to be the second Adam or the second man. He had to have true humanity to do this. And also, we're called to, that he's an example. But how can Is Clark Kent an example for us? No, because we can't do what he does. But if he's an example to follow, then we can actually walk in the Spirit, and we can resist sin, and we can serve in the power of God. And then he says we have a sympathetic priest or a counselor to intercede for us. That's the passage out of Genesis. Read this one. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam we die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Anybody here ever been held up or had a weapon pointed at you? Your life was in danger? Really? What if someone pointed a knife or a gun at Clark Kent? Would he feel the way you did? No, because he can't be killed. But you can be killed. And so your feelings were real. How can he be someone who knows what it's like to have our temptations and our weaknesses if he wasn't weak? But he put aside his power and his glory as God, and he lived as a man led by the Spirit of God. And that's why he even said something like, you know, the works that I'm doing, you can do greater works than those. He said he left us an example to follow in his place. The things I've done, you can do more because I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to skip these verses. So, go back to this question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? We're not expecting another man, but we are expecting Jesus to come a second time. But this time, he's not going to come as the suffering servant. He's not going to come as a sin offering. He's not going to come as a snake on a pole. He's going to come as the conquering king, the holy God who judges sin. Why didn't he do that the first time? If he came the first time and judged sin and punished all the enemies of God and all the lawbreakers, where would we be? We'd all be punished. And so now is the opportunity between his first and his second coming for people like us to repent, put our faith in Jesus, recognize we got poison, we have to look at the pole to be saved. So that's what Jesus is doing. And so now until Jesus comes back, this is the time of salvation. This is the time. He is risen, right? He's risen indeed. He's conquered sin and death and Satan, but we have to believe it for it to become ours. Let's skip these. Now, we're going to take communion. And what does communion talk about? Communion is for people who believe that God is reconciling the world to himself. God is reconciling the world to himself, and he is not counting men's sins against them. Christ took those sins and nailed them to the cross. And so communion is for the people who've trusted Christ, saying, Lord, I don't deserve to be in your kingdom, but I know that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe that. I receive that. Everyone who's put their trust in Christ and repented of their sins belongs to Christ. And if that's you, you can take the communion with us. If it's not you, please don't take it because it won't have any meaning. We're waiting. And one of the things we say is we say that every time we do this, we declare not only his death and his resurrection, but we also declare the fact that he's coming again. And that's what's going to happen. When Jesus Christ returns, He'll return in victory. He'll return in glory. And people will be surprised. People are used to thinking sweet Jesus would never hurt anybody. They don't understand that Jesus went to the cross to take away sin, and when he comes back, he will punish everyone who's still standing in their sins, whose sins have not been taken away. And so sweet Jesus is going to be the hard king who punishes people. And we don't want anyone in this room to be those people. We want you all to be the ones who put your faith in Christ and your sins have been forgiven. So the men will come forward.